Mark chapter 11. We are going to continue. We'll round up tonight looking at the subject of faith, which we've looked at for quite a while. Hallelujah. And if I can, I'll say some things by way of recap. If I can, it's not always the easiest thing to do to recap, because I really don't know how many are in the series now. I don't know. Is it up to 7? Okay, so maybe 8 or so. So, Mark chapter 11, I read from verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Okay, other rendering says, have the God kind of faith. So you can look at it this way. There are other kinds of faith. It's human faith. It's that faith, for instance, that's making you sit in the chair you're sitting in tonight because you believe by looking at the chair that can support your weight. That's natural faith. That doesn't have a supernatural source or origin. So have the God kind of faith. So how does the God kind of faith operate? It says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he what? Saith. Therefore, I say unto you, verse 24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you want, receive them, and you shall have them. And I explained to without removing, without casting to see, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. So Jesus is saying, the conviction of a man's heart, which is demonstrated by what he says, is what the Bible calls the God kind of faith. Now, it looks simple on the surface. Until you look at that faith and shall not doubt in his heart, you will discover that to see what a man believes sometimes can be the most difficult aspect of the faith walk. Do you believe? You said yes. Why are you not saying? Do you believe? Yes. Why are you not saying? Because Jesus is saying that as long as you believe, it's like you're containing power on the inside. But we don't call it faith fully until it's expressed. So the expressing part is much more important when it comes to man. If you are going to have, you will have to say. You can't believe and keep it inside. Believing should transform or translate to saying. So if you really believe, you will express your believing by saying. Because without the speech part, it is not yet faith. There is no having without saying. That's what he's saying. There is no having without saying. Whosoever simply means it's a law. A law is a principle that works irrespective of persons. So whosoever is whosoever. And he says, shall say unto this mountain. Mountain is an illustration. With that removed. It's like saying, whoever will believe that what he says he will have will come to pass. He will have what he has said he will have. This is why when a man prays, he should believe. Or whatever you are saying in prayer, it must be preceded by your believing. At the time you're saying it, you must understand that you are in faith. And say that, believe at the point you're saying that it is already yours, then it will manifest and you shall what? Have it. Hallelujah. Now, and I said this because the principle of faith affects all areas of our lives. And I said that if you apply this principle to the general belief about causes, for instance, can an individual's cause have power over your life? Yes, if you give it room. In other words, whatever an individual says to you or speaks against you does not take root until you say it also. And some of us say it in reported speech. So the Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 4, which we also looked at, that says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Okay? It says, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart for their life. Unto those that find them and what? Health to all their flesh. And it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it. That phrase, out of it, simply means that whatever you store up in your heart will eventually find expression to your mouth. And whatever finds expression to your mouth will determine the boundaries of your life. What is it calling boundaries? The limit of your experiences. An And I tried to give us some illustrations last week that a lot of times, check what you are saying, check what you are not able to say to know where you have faith. Don't, faith is not magic. Faith is something that your heart will respond to for you to know whether you have it or not at that point in time. You cannot decide, for instance, that you won't believe God for 1,000,000 naira when you have not yet believed God for 20,000. How do you know you are not in faith? Because your mouth will find it difficult to say. You know, there are times when you are saying something that your heart is at variance. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You are simply saying it, there's no connection in the heart. You know it's, everything you are saying is wishful thinking. But there is a corresponding response or in your heart when what you are saying agrees with your heart. So when you are mentioning, I'm using finances as an example because that's where we're all at. So if I'm believing for 20,000, and when I say, Lord, I believe that in the next so and so time we'll have so and so, and your heart doesn't agree, you know you have work to do. What is the work you have to do? You keep saying it. Who are you first persuading? Your heart. You're not dealing with demons, you're not dealing with forces of darkness, you're not dealing with any, you are simply dealing with your heart. Because your heart has not yet what? He has not reached that state, I shall not doubt in his heart. Your heart is still doubting. So conviction is built on the inside. Yours may be 100,000. To believe for 100,000 is wake up. So if somebody says, let us believe for, how do you know that you're not there? Somebody comes in, let's believe for 1,000,000. You're like, eh? Eh? Why? The reason why I say that is because you know that I can simply see it while you are there to satisfy you, but my heart can't see it. So we also examine the principle of hope when it comes to faith, isn't it? We saw that the Bible says that Abraham believed against hope. Become. So we saw how Abraham moved from a state of hopelessness to a state of supernatural hope. We saw how God assisted him in Genesis chapter 15. We're not going there because we've gone through all this. How God assisted Abraham by telling him, come out of the tent and look to the skies and count the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your seed be. What was God doing? Affecting the image in Abraham's mind. What was the image in Abraham's mind? He told God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? That's one of the reasons why every single time, the area where you want to exercise your faith, when you hear a negative report about it, it affects the image you're seeing. So when the Bible says, guard your heart, for instance, you are believing God for a job. It is good to have qualifications, but it's not good to expect that qualifications alone will get you the job. I hope you understand what I just said. It's good to have qualifications, but people have gotten jobs that they are less qualified for by the favor of God. You will still need to work and to upgrade. But when you listen too much, people will say that way, no, they can never give you. In fact, if you don't have a master's in education, you can't get that job. You will automatically, it will only affect the image you have when it comes to working, getting it. So, is the image important? Yes. When you just guard your heart, what you are seeing and what you are saying has to be the same. When what you are seeing and what you are saying is as variance, you are doubting in your heart. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. So, I'm saying that in a natural situation, on everyday basis, if somebody just comes to you, Sister Kemi, let us agree about this. If you cannot agree, say you cannot agree. I don't even get what I'm saying. Let us agree that in the next 3 months I'll be married. You know, you can't see it. Don't agree. Let us leave the reason why you can't see it alone. Let us first agree that you cannot see it. What do you do? Don't agree. Some people think this is agreement. Pragmatists, bring your hand. Let us agree. I don't have information. You are the one who wants it. I don't have information. And unfortunately, what you say you want, I can't see it happening within that time frame. But you are saying, because I've held my hand. Let me tell you what this is. It's shaking hands. It's not agreement. Agreement can be done like this. Let's agree. Agreement is a heart thing. It's not a hand thing. Don't forget. You know, people do a lot of religious when you come to church. Pastor Oli, please, man, let us hold hands. We're holding hands. That's what we're doing. We're just holding hands. Does that mean I was arguing the way? Because what you are seeing, I'm not seeing it. So before I agree with you, usually I'll tell you, sit down. What are you believing for? Why do you believe? What scripture are you using? If I'm not ready, I'll tell you, come back next week. I'll be ready for you. Why? I must see what you are saying. Agreement is a hard thing. Agreement doesn't exclude faith. Agreement works with faith. Agreement simply means that my heart is seeing what you are seeing, then I can believe for it. Hallelujah. So he says, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he seeth. That's the problem. Those things which he seeth will form an image on the inside if he keeps saying it. But when he first starts saying it, it may take you 2 months to believe for certain things. I tell people, if it's going to take you 6 months to believe for house rent, start 8 months before. What are you doing? The image should be clear. Do you know that faith is like a muscle that stretches and expands? The person you're dealing with will never stagger the amount, but your heart can stagger the amount. Let me say that again. The person with whom we have to do is God. God never staggers. But you that you're handling it, you can stagger. So let's say, for instance, the highest amount you've ever paid for house rent is 250. When somebody comes with 750, you will say, why? Why? Why are you saying that? Because you have never seen that amount for house rent. And your mind can't compute where it's going to come from. So faith is not magical. Faith is a process of building conviction into your mouth by the words of your mouth. Conviction into your heart by the words of your mouth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're building conviction where? Into your heart by what? The words of your mouth. So in that verse 23, seeing occurs 3 times. Believing occurs once. Shall not doubt. What have you said? You believe it to come to pass. How do you know you believe? You don't change what you have said. That's what you keep saying. Will there be contrary wind? Yes. When contrary wind blows, how do we know that you are doubting? You change what you have said. And that's very easy to trace. So many times when you say you are believing God for something, when there's contrary information or evidence, do you change what you are saying? Because we cannot tell you are doubting until we know what you are saying. So, you know, some people think that if the way to prove I'm not doubting is if I'm not thinking contrary in my mind. Thinking contrary in your mind is not doubting necessarily. It is not called out until it enters your mouth. Because when it enters your mouth, it's entering into the realm of conviction. You are saying what you are meant to say is what you believe. So what you don't believe, should you say it? No. I hope you understand. Let me say it again. Because in that verse is pregnant. Whosoever shall say, what should you say? What you believe? What should you believe? This particular thing or situation. You shall not doubt in your heart. How do you know you don't doubt in your heart? We can only know from what you are saying. So if what you are doubting enters your mouth, we know that you are doubting. If you speak against what you say you are believing for, you are doubting. It is not the feeling of doubt that makes us know, it is that you voiced it out. Because doubt is in the heart. Faith is also in the heart. Nobody knows faith is in the heart or doubt is in the heart until it is what? Voiced or expressed. And in some cases, when it's acted upon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's important for us to understand. So the image, when you're speaking, you're feeding your heart. Not just with words, but with images that are coming from those words. That was why God told Abraham, so shall your seed be. What does it mean by so shall your seed be? As you see the stars of the sky. Did Abraham see the stars of the sky? Yes. What did the stars produce? An image in Abraham's heart. So that when God came to him and said that, your name shall not be called Abraham, but Abraham, which is father of nations, stars in the sky, uncountable images formed. Abraham, against hope, believed in whom? That he might become. That he might become. So, believed in hope simply means the image changed, then the manifestation came. What delayed the manifestation? The image. Hallelujah. Let me put it another way. When you say you believe and you're declaring God's word, the image in your heart must line up what you are believing. If it hasn't lined up, keep declaring. The time will come, it will what? Line up. I said something the other day, and it's important. You will find it easier to believe for, let's say, finances, large sums of money, if you are angered around people who speak of large finances until your heart recognizes that amount just like any other amount. You know, there are some people who speak about millions as well as talking about thousands. How many of you know that? Yeah. So if you hang around them long enough, what will happen is that there will be a reconditioning of your heart. such that you are not seeing. Because when you first think about a million and you have never gone beyond 100,000 before, it looks like it's a gargantuan task. The jump is much. Everything that's called logic is telling you, how will it come? It cannot come. That's what it's telling you. So what are you really dealing with there? It's not devil. It's not God. What you are dealing with is your mind. It has reached elastic limits. You need to stretch it. That's what it means. So association in that sense helps the image in your heart. Hallelujah. It does. Listen. I think we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's look at David a little. How many of us remember the story of David? Okay. If you don't know the story of David, you shall know David and Goliath. My book of Bible stories. That yellow book. Did you read the yellow book? When you were growing up, did you read the yellow book? Okay. So you saw the apple and the tree and the snake and the leaves, fig leaves. Even now the image is still there. I don't know why they put apple or four fruits. All right, so now this David, we know the background of the story, is it? David with against Goliath, isn't it? Now, what's the background of the story? God had anointed David in the midst of his brethren. God had anointed David in the midst of his what? Brethren. That's the background of the story in chapter 16. Then after David was anointed, what was he anointed as? The next king of Israel. Then Samuel left. Notice that somehow, because of that anointing upon David, God orchestrated a way for David to hang around the palace. Because all he had been was with sheep. You can't go from sheep to palace. There'll be a problem. Because there's a reality, there's a learning. So when he was going to play for Saul, what was David also doing? Learning how to behave around the reality. That's how the image will change. So that the anointing is not enough. You still have to fraternize with where you are going. Hallelujah. I hope you understand. So every time David played, the evil spirit, actually that was depression, he left Saul, and Saul was relieved. But what was God doing? God organized for a way for David to be close to the palace so that David would learn how to behave around royalty. Okay? But what is unique about chapter 17 of 1 Samuel? Let me read the first few verses. Verse 1, the Philistines gathered together their enemies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokot, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shokot and Azekah in Ephesdamin, wonderful names. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battery in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and then was a valley between them. And then went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Interestingly, records show that this man was about, the minimum height was 9 feet 9 inches. Some records said it was about 13 feet tall. Okay, so this was no ordinary man. So this is what it says. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, that is body armor. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. So imagine somebody wearing body armor, a record here of that body armor is about 60 kilograms. The body armor of Goliath, it was likely heavier than David's body weight. Not body armor, not Goliath, the body armor. So you can say Goliath was wearing David's weight in body armor. Think about him. See. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a what? Target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So somebody had to help him carry shield. Especially. Weaver's beam there, the spear that he had with him was weighing about 25 kg. That's also the weight of some people. Okay. And he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battery in array? Am I not a Philistine? And you servants of Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If you're able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you'll be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that you may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were what? Greatly afraid. Let me say this correct. He said, notice what the man said. So Goliath came out representing the army of the Philistines. It was a representation. It was speaking. Not everyone in the army of Philistines was like Goliath. Only Goliath looked that way. But he was the one that came out to represent the army of the Philistines. Now, this man promoted enough demonic fear to paralyze a whole army. Just from his words. So the words were not ordinary words. They were fear-inducing words. If you read what he's saying here, it doesn't sound like it's anything serious. So for them to be afraid, it means it was not natural. I don't even get it. It wasn't natural. Let's read on. See what it says. Verse 12. Now, David was the son of the Hivite of Bethlehem in Judah. And he had his sons and a man who was among them for an old man. And the three elder sons, we know all that. Let's just skip and go all the way to Let's read from verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench. And as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the array or army. Am I right? And came and saluted his brethren. So Jesse sent David to go and check out his brothers who were in the army. That's how David came there. But what I wanted to see in the story, because we're going to read it before that now. So as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine God, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. Next verse. Look at David's response. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, they were so afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel's command, it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Next verse. And David spoke to the men of Israel, saying, what shall be done? The first thing that took place when David came was that he was the only one who spoke of the reward. He was the only one who thought Goliath could be defeated. Nobody else thought it. Now, record says that what we are reading casually here, Goliath said the same things for 40 days. That's what you call brainwashing. He came up and for 40 days he told them, I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man to fight with me. For 40 days. Now, David is coming fresh. David is a worshiper. David has fellowship with God. David has had experiences with God. David was the first person who spoke about, this man can be defeated. Nobody thought it. Not even Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than every man. Because this is why the story is unique. We're looking at the spirit of faith, the attitude of faith. David's faith was seen in his voice. Hallelujah. David's faith was seen in what he said. Because when you're looking at the army and the Philistine, if you follow the principle of type and shadow, he's saying you never assess a situation based on the gravity of the situation. You assess a situation based on how mighty your God is. Let me say that again. You never assess a situation based on the seeming gravity of the situation. You assess a situation based on how big your backing, your support, your assistance, and your help is. Remember how David was chosen. David was not chosen according to natural order. His brothers were bigger and looked stronger than him. Yet, God told Samuel, man looks on the outward, but God looks at the heart. So the heart of David was why David was chosen. So David understood faith. Faith is not after the order of the senses. Faith is after the order of what? The heart. Hallelujah. Let's read further. See what happens. So look at what David said. He said, David said, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the portion of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should define the armies of the living God? And the people have asked him after this by saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Notice how David introduced a principle. What was Goliath saying? Are you not soldiers of Saul? Give me a man. How did David define the nation of Israel? He says, they are defying the armies of the living God. What did 40 days propaganda do to the nation of Israel? They lost their sense of identity. Did you see that? Did you see that? How did they refer to the nation of Israel? Armies of the living God. How did Goliath refer to them? Servants of Saul. So Goliath referred to them in the sense in the flesh. So in the senses and the flesh. And they saw themselves based on what Goliath said. How were they meant to see themselves as armies of the living God? What was God's covenant with them? Because that was where their identity came from. But at that point in time, when fear came in, they forgot entirely who they were. And that's where the challenge is. When we face a new challenge, the average believer forgets the immediate past victory. He forgets that I've overcome something bigger than this before. He forgets that God has brought me out of a more difficult situation. The first thing that comes up is that murmuring and complaining. How long is it going to take? What is this? I can't take this anymore. But you have taken worse than that. And God brought you out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David said that, who is this uncircumcised? Let me put that in plain English. Who is this man who doesn't have divine backing? Uncircumcised simply means he doesn't have the standing we have. He doesn't have the backing we have. He doesn't have God on his side. If God be for us. Hallelujah. Who can what? Be against us. David is speaking covenant language. David is speaking language of identification. David understood that army of Israel was backed by a spiritual force. That Israel doesn't go to war trusting in sword and spear. Israel always goes to war trusting in God's ability to put them over. But notice, for 40 days, Goliath had been challenging them. In fact, every time he challenged them, they would go and hide. So every day they were hearing a negative report until none of them remembered who they were. On the first day, they should have said, we're not soldiers of Saul, we're armies of the living God. If they had remembered that, their response would have been different. They had the weapons to fight. You know what it means for one single man to come out? They could easily have ignored what he said and said, we're going to fight man for man. But one man came, dictated how the battle be fought, and they all believed it, and fear rose. Then David came fresh. I had not been with them for 40 days. I had been fellowshiping with God for 40 days. The same way he was keeping sheep. And David was the first person who even spoke what you call hope. That it was possible that this man can be killed. So he said, what shall be done to the man that kills this man? Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 from verse 11. We'll come back here. From verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called on circumcision. Can you see that? By that which is called what? Circumcision in the flesh. Next verse. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the common or world that is common to Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now. Hallelujah. Say, but now. Say, but now. In Christ Jesus. You that were sometimes far off. He's using figure of speech. To be afar off means that you had no relationship with these blessings. So when David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He was even speaking of a lesser covenant. Not even the one that you are. You are a member of the household of God. See, I don't have a covenant with God. See, I don't have a covenant with God. I'm enjoying the benefits of the covenant that Jesus has with the Father. Hallelujah. You are a beneficiary. You are a member of the household of God. Hallelujah. That's what you are. So it says, remember at that time. So there were covenants with Israel. There were promises God gave them. That promise was supernatural deliverance in the midst of difficulties. Even when they went to war, they expected divine backing. David was the one reminding the whole nation, have you forgotten who you are? You are armies of the living God. You have supernatural backing. You know the interesting part is that the backing was there. It was not activated because they were afraid. Was there anything God could do? No. Let me put it this way. No matter how much the ability of God is around about you, until somebody reminds you to act on it by faith, it doesn't operate. The most saddest thing in a believer's life is that the power of God should surround you everywhere and you still experience defeat. Not because it's not there, because you have refused to acknowledge it. You are acknowledging something else. So until David came, what were they acknowledging? These big things. Have you seen the ways harassing us? In fact, the king got desperate and promised, if any man can defeat him, he will have riches and honor. I will even give him my daughter. Then nobody was motivated enough by the riches and honor and the promise of daughter. Everyone was just thinking, I don't want to die. Then David came, and the first name said that, what shall be done to the man that defeats this man? That means in David's mind, the image of Goliath's defeat was clear. David, what's the basis? He's uncircumcised. I am circumcised. He doesn't have a relationship. I have a relationship. I am backed by God. How wonderful it would be if every day you wake up and tell yourself, God is for me. None can be against me. I am mightily helped of God in all situations. I expect supernatural favor in all areas of life. I am never stranded. Hallelujah. Let's go back to that. So, look at what the older brother said. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why came us down there? With whom has thou left those few sheep? I know your pride, nothingness of your heart, for you have come now that Amethyst is about to. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Next verse. And he turned him from out to one and speak after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the same manner. David said again, I said, what will be done? Tell me, I want to know. To the man that defeats this, who will be done? He had said it in the ears of the army. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? So for the first time, some of them were getting their sense back. That's true. He doesn't have divine backing. We have divine backing. Who is meant to be hiding? He or us? I don't even get it. He was awakening their consciousness to the idea, have you forgotten who you are? And you know that's our story. We often forget when challenges arise who we are. Say, I'm born of God. I've overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even my faith, the faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah. In my birth, I overcame. Hallelujah. By birth, you have already overcome. Whatsoever is born of God, overcoming the world. This is the victory that what? Overcomes the world. So, your birthing position, even the position by which you are born, you're already an overcomer. You walk in, you manifest it. That's what they're saying. So look at what David said. So when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So if a man is speaking faith, there is no way he won't command attention, because it will call the attention of the right quarters. Because no man spoke what David was speaking in the whole camp. Look at the next verse. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, but he, a man of war from his what? Youth. So, yes, Saul judging again. What is Saul doing? Judging after the order of the senses. Can David defeat Goliath by strength? No. Was David speaking because of strength? No. What was David speaking from? Divine backing. Let me show you something so you understand why David is speaking the way he's speaking. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. So, because you would just think David was fellowshipping. What was he fellowshipping with? You can't fellowship without revelation. What was making David bold? Look at Deuteronomy 20 from verse 1. So, yes, let's read the first verse. This, who is speaking here? God. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see what? And the people more than, does God admit that they will meet people that are bigger than them in number? In, is it Chronicles chapter 20? Did Jehoshaphat meet people that are bigger than them in number? Yes. Three armies came against one nation, so they were bigger in number. What saved Jehoshaphat? This scripture that was already written before the armies came against them. Don't forget. See what it says. When you go out and you see, so something is going to happen whenever your sight is focused on this. This is how I expect you to respond. See what it says. If people more than down, be not afraid of them. Let me put it in normal English. Don't do fear. You can do fear. You can reject fear. Don't do fear. How will you know that you are afraid? It's not because it's in your heart. It's because it's in your words and your actions. When your knees are having close fellowship, you are afraid. When is that coming out in your voice? You are afraid. Before, of course, you take to your heels. Since When you see them, be not afraid. Oh, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up, where? Out of the land of Egypt. Next verse. It shall be when you are coming out to the battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people and say to them, "Yeah, Israel, you approach Israel to battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts what? Faint. Fear not. Do not." Is that, it looks like they are talking to us today. Don't let your hearts be faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be you terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save him. So when they entered the promised land, the plan was never to overcome the enemy by strength. It was always by divine backing. That was the principle. The minute you try to do strength for strength, you're going to fail. So everyone was afraid because they saw Goliath in his physical strength. David was not afraid because he did not observe Goliath after the order of the senses. The same spirit that was in Caleb and Joshua that said, "The people have bread for us," was in David. What did David see Goliath? "This is bread for me." Let me tell you what that means. Because, okay, that's like the theme of next year. I just told you now. Count it all joy. There are many things that will come your way to be bread. I tell you by the Spirit of God, it will be bread. And I'm trying to build you up to the point where when you see challenges, you rejoice first. Because when someone said, "Wait, did you see that challenge?" He said, "You mean that promotion that came?" I didn't even get it. Somebody said, "But did you see that challenge?" He said, "You mean that promotion that came?" Because we are looking at the same thing, but we're not seeing the same thing. The factor is the heart. So the nation of Israel saw Goliath. Let me say the way Pastor Chris said, "Go liar." That's what he saw. What did David see? "Ah, promotion has come. I will get riches. I'll marry the king's daughter." That's what David saw. That's what David was saying. Do you know fear so clouded men that were physically stronger than David that all they could see was that this is death. This is dying. We are dying. What did David see? "I will marry the king's daughter." So before David got to meet Goliath physically, David saw victory. David was not guessing, he wasn't hoping. David knew, as he knew his name, "I have divine backing. I wish in the season we are coming into, you will approach every issue knowing you have God backing you. God is our refuge and our fortress, a very present help in trouble." Not absent, very present. And one says, "Readily available help." Your Bible says, "Irolowo." Oh my goodness. "Lowo, very present help in trouble." That is, you see trouble, you see God. It's not a denying of trouble. Say, you see trouble, you ought to see God more than the trouble. Because the trouble is not the absence of God. And that's what Satan wants you to believe, that trouble means God is absent. And yet, we have shown illustrations through our scriptures that shows that there is trouble doesn't mean God is absent. It just depends on where is your heart connected to. Oh, how many deadlines have you had this year? That when the deadline came, he said that, this is finally the end. And God says it's just the beginning. We have passed many classes. We are just passing a higher class. There is no evil that shall befall thee. Either with any plague, come near the deadly place. 1,000 shall fall by your side. 10,000, but it won't come near thee. Only with your eyes will you see and behold the word of the wicked. For he has given his angels charge over thee. Not that he will, he has. Give me his angels charge over there. So the principles we're learning from what happened between David is to let you know that we're not saying the challenge did not seem big. We're saying that David saw something else that was different. The other members of David's household and the army of Israel, they saw after the order of the senses. David saw after the order of the spirits. Who is this? He immediately identified uncircumcised, no help, a stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope, no God in this world. That's who Goliath is. Who is David? A member of the household of God. David's CV, mightily helped of God. Do you understand? That's what David saw. So he says, when you shall come near battle, the priest shall approach and speak to the people. Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble. In that be you terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is it that God with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Next verse. And the officers are going to be saying, what man is there that has built? These are the distractions that come to men. You have built a house. You have not educated. Let him go and return because that's what is in your heart. So you are thinking of the house. You are not educated. And is blocking faith from operating. Let him go back. Let him go and dedicate. Let's die in battle. I don't want to dedicate it. He's not saying God will not pray. He said that the man's heart is, that's what he's thinking about. My house, oh, my house, oh, my house, oh. So he says, one man is that has planted a vineyard and has not yet eaten of it. Let him also go and return unto the house. Let's die in battle. And another man eat of it. Next verse. One man is there that has betrayed a wife and has not taken her. Let him go and return to his house. Let's die in battle. And another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people. They shall not say, look at this one. One man is there that is fearful and faint at death. Let him go and return. Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So, you know, within the army, someone said, are you seeing? Brother Jochebed, what do you think? I think this is a plan to kill us. Must we stay here? I really don't think, because I think they didn't know what they are doing. Those people are many. That's 3 million. We are 500. Must we go? Let his people's heart faint because of him. Next verse. And it shall be, when he was just at the end of speaking to people, they shall make captains of the armies to lead people. When you come near to it, we fight it. Then you proclaim peace. The word of God is astonishing. They are not considering numbers. They are not considering our grace. Listen, when you get to the city, proclaim peace, announce peace. You can leave. We give you the opportunity to leave. You know what that means? Your defeat is not in question. You don't understand. We are telling you, we are giving you opportunity to leave by joining us. There was no question about count their number, check the army strength. So what I can, you said that proclaim peace means that just let them know first, because fire, all of you are already dead. But we are giving you opportunity to leave now by offering you peace first. If you accept the peace, you can join us. So that they were going to defeat them was not in question. That's why I told them, when you meet armies that are stronger than you physically, leave their physical strength and consider on divine strength. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, when you're measuring it at length, don't measure with natural standards. Measure with the ability of God. Hallelujah. Measure with the ability of God. I always say this, when a man is in a situation, first thing, remember who you are. Remember where you are. Remember what you have. Remember who is with you. You are never alone. In Christ, you never walk alone. You are in victory. You walk in victory. Victory is the order of your experience. That's one of the reasons why a sound believer will always speak. I will never stop speaking. You are speaking, you are speaking, you are speaking, because that's how you express the victory that God has given you already. The minute you catch yourself murmuring because there's pressure, particularly finances, pressure, you are snapping. Why is it costing so much? Must we buy it? Mm-hmm. How did God supply in the past? In ways you didn't expect. Who told you he's tired of supplying that way? Who told you cannot open up new avenues for you? Instead of snapping. Once that snapping, just know your heart is going in a different direction. You are no longer into thanksgiving. You are no longer into praises. You are no longer confessing that all your needs are supplied. And avenues of increase are opened up to you. You are now speaking in line with the situation, not in line with what you are believing. That's how it starts. Every other person before David came was speaking based on the situation. David came speaking based on what he believed. So, what was David trusting in? The instruction had been given to them. When you see an army that is greater, don't fear. Remember who is with you. That's how the power of God goes to work. Let's go back to that 1 Samuel 17. 17 here. Which verse are we now? We're going to run. So now David is with Saul. the words that David spoke, God saw his attention. Who is speaking like this? Who is even remotely considering defeating Goliath among everybody? So Saul said, send for the man. So he said, God saw. Saul said something, David. When we look at it in natural, this man was taught how to fight since when he was born. You are but a youth. You are not even as old as he is. So he has been fighting since he was born. You have never fought. So David came and said, oh, there are some things I have done that somebody of my age can never do. But somebody of my age in God can do. What have you done? Look at David's testimony. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. You know, David's description here is shocking. I don't know if you have looked at it very well. Do you know what it means to go after a lion? When a lion comes and you're keeping sheep, insurance doesn't cover you chasing it. Let the sheep go. Save yourself a lion. If I leave all the sheep, I hope you understand. Leave all the sheep. When you get home, tell your father that God delivered me with my testimony. God delivered me. What happened? The lion came. What happened? He took the sheep, but he left me alone. Praise the Lord. And your family will come and give testimony in church on Sunday. See how faithful God has been. My son was spared. Praise the Lord. Then the lion left David, took sheep and went. Then David pursued. Can you see something as well? David now pursued lion. Then look at what David said. Look at this thing. He says, I went out after him and smote him and delivered him. Let me tell you what it means to smote him. He eat the lion so he can drop the sheep. He now took the sheep I was going. See, I was even leaving the lion alone. He now came to attack me. Me? And now turn back again. So it was not accidental. It's not that you threw a snake, eat the lion. Lion dropped the sheep, you now climb into a tree. No. You can tell David is talking about something supernatural, not natural. I smote him, he dropped the sheep. I was about to go, he now came out against me. Look at what happened. When he rose against me, I caught him by his beard. I smote him, I slew him. Ah, what is by the beard? By the lion's mane. Ah, I'm thinking, you. Because you can tell, this can be natural. Look at Saul's response. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this, oh glory to God, uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Look at David's decay. Seeing he has defied not Saul's army. Who has he defied? Let me explain again what he's saying. There's a physical army that follows the king to war. What God showed David, later when you read 2 Samuel, particularly chapter 5, you'll now see that when David became king eventually, God told him, when they were going out to war, he told him, when should we go out against the army? He said, when you hear the sound of marching in top of the trees, then go, for God has given you victory. So while the physical army was marching, another army was marching. Do you understand? So when they came out against Israel, the strength of Israel, that's one of God's names. I don't know if that's one of God's names in the Old Testament. The strength of Israel will not lie. How many remember that? So, the strength of Israel, which is God's name, was behind their victory. It wasn't the physical army that secured victory. It was the unseen army. So, what David was saying was this. When this man defied Israel, he defied the backing that Israel has. That's what David was saying. Who is it that you should defy the armies of the living God? David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of this, out of the house. And Saul said, ah, you, bear, lion, go, be going. Be going. That is, Saul was convinced, no, this young man, something's going on. So David's speech even persuaded Saul that you have more than a chance. Lion, bear. At least in those days, those were the two biggest beasts alive. And God delivered you. Then David said, the deliverance I experienced was not coincidental. That's one of the greatest decisions that any brings to a lot of believers. Is it because that money just came? It just happened though. It also happened from Moshud. It's not just you. Don't start thinking that the enemy tells you the deliverance you had, the supply you had, it was just coincidence. Why is he saying that? So that you will not pursue it. David said, there's no coincidence. Coincidental about it. This is the faithfulness of God at work. You know what I said that his truth shall be your shield and buckler. His faithfulness shall be your shield. If he has done it before, he can do it again, and he will do it again. Hallelujah. He can do it again, and he will what? Do it again. So, go and the Lord. So even Paul now is not speaking faith. Go and the Lord be with thee. Look at the next thing that happens. Now Saul armed David with his armor and put an helmet of battle. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David gathered his sword upon his armor. And he tried to go. That's what I said. For he had not proved it. He had never won it before. He had never used it before. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with this, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. You are giving me the armor that you don't trust in. Give me the armor to go and fight. The armor that you used, I went to hide. You know, I said, I should go. Can you see the? He said, I've not proven these ones. What I have proven is the word of God. I have an invisible armor. God is my shield. He is my shield. He is my defense. He is my buckler. That's the armor I have. His truth shall be your shield and what? Buckler. His faithfulness was David's covering. That was what David was trusting in. The one that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me. He said, this filly or second shall be as one of them. So before the fight started, it was over spiritually. There was enough spiritual energy had been released to defeat Goliath. Only Goliath did not know. Then look at what David said next. We're going to end up now. Look at what David said next. He took his servant's hand and chosen 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in shepherd's back, which he had. Why did he take 5 stones? Some theologians said that, you know, 5 stands for Jesus, Jesus. The only problem is that nobody was praying Jesus then. Joshua was the closest name and it was 6 letters. That destroys that principle entirely. No. Goliath had 4 other brothers. Yes, he had 4 other brothers. So he just put them in reserve. In case when he finishes, the others will come up. It's not Jesus, Jesus. Okay. And he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near David, and the man that bare the shield went for him. Look at the next verse. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he said, you. Hey, look at this, not David. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance, fine boy. And the Philistine said unto David, he didn't even look rugged like somebody who has been to obviously there. He said, this one, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Can you see that? So when I told you before that the words that the Philistine spoke produced supernatural fear, you know it wasn't normal, it was demonic. Look at the next thing. Philistine said, come to me and I will give thy flesh on the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David, now here's what you need to see. David had a last say. I'm just showing some simple visuals. David spoke last, not the Philistine. David had the last say. Look at what David said. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you with the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So you are coming with physical weapons. I'm coming with supernatural ones. Let's see who will win. After David said, look at what David said next. This day, the Lord will, not might, will deliver you into my hand. Then this is what I will do. He spoke the outcome before it manifested. Step by step. I will smite thee. I will take your head from thee. I will give your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day until the first of the year. Now, I will take your head from thee and I will give the carcass of the host. Now, he spoke about the rest of the army of Philistines until the first of the year and to the white beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. Oh, glory to God. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. When David said, I will smite your head from thee. There was no sword in his hand. But he spoke the hint from the beginning. If you shall say, and not doubt in your heart. So look at next thing that happened. And the game was passed. When the Philistine rose and came, and June had to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to beat the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bank and took against a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone stung it for his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the heart. Look at the next verse. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw the champion was dead, they fled. Did David do exactly what he said he would do? Yes. I will cut your head, smite your head from thee. It is exactly. How did he first do it? With words. Before there was action. So David was in faith. I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, a man that will do all of my pleasure. David was a man of faith. Hallelujah. And David never stopped speaking. It wasn't the magnitude of the challenge. It was the readiness of his faith to believe. It was impossible odds as far as the others were concerned. But it was possible as far as David was concerned. It is looking at the challenge through God's eyes. It's not how big the challenge is, how mighty your God is in the same situation. That was what brought victory. David saw differently. David overcame using the same principles of faith. He spoke. He didn't stop speaking. He kept speaking. He spoke. He kept speaking. Victory was not negotiable. Victory was a necessary outcome. He had already said everything that would happen to the Philistine before he did. What did David use? The principle of identification. This uncircumcised Philistine. I am circumcised. I have a covenant with God. That's what David was saying. God is for me. God is on my side. Who can be against me? Hallelujah. Who can be against me? So imagine you harm yourself every day. You go out knowing. I used to say this a long time ago. Because that's one of the ways you find your pastor and say that if there's anybody God wants to help today, it is me. I don't know how many people are about to say that. If there's anybody God wants to help today, it is me. If there's anybody God will help today, it is me. Assistance is mine today. I have divine backing today. Angelic activity is mighty towards me today. I keep saying because I know it's already provided for. David knew what God has said. God has his own, statutes. When you go and you see, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't let your heart faint. Don't tremble. Don't be terrified. All the things that will naturally want to happen when you see a situation that is more than you. Say, because remember, it is Lord thy God that is with thee as you go to battle. Which is, don't lose sight of who is with you. Don't lose sight of who is with you. That is the only thing that the enemy can do. Try to make you lose sight of, well, who is with you. And that's why when challenges come, you notice you have a way of forgetting that you are a child of God. Being a child of God of 20 means that you already were highly favored. So you have a way of tendency. And that's the minute you try to see yourself outside of Christ, you don't look good outside of Christ. Nobody looks good outside of Christ. We all look good in Christ. He has beautified us with salvation. Hallelujah. He shall beautify the meek with salvation. Psalm 149, that has already come to pass. Glory to God. Glory to God. So acknowledge who you are, where you are, and what you have. That's part of our faith walk. Who you are, where you are, what you have, acknowledge it. That is what is meant to put you over. Whatsoever is born of God, overcome the world. This is the victory. What's the victory? Your faith. What's your faith? How you were born. You were born by that same spirit through which Christ overcame the enemy. You were born by that same spirit. So whatever is born of God, overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. So your strong stance in all God has accomplished for you, expressed to your words, has put you over already. The question is, will you voice it? Will you say it? Will you declare it? Will you stand true to it even when the challenge seems so strong. That's what challenge, that's what it is. So David overcame, not with sling and sloan. He overcame with words. He spoke what was necessary. He got the results. He spoke the outcome before it was made manifest. Goliath was dead before they ever met. Only he didn't know. David running towards him was a manifestation of it. It was done already. Tell me, what is the probability level of you throwing one sling of stone and a man is wearing a helmet and the stone happens to find the soft spot of the man's forehead among the helmet or between the helmet? What's the probability? Very slim. And somebody said, David just acted what he was meant to do. Then God took over. Oh yeah, Inge, direct that stone straight. Just straight. That small patch is all we need. Let it enter. And that was it. Because I kid you not, what David experienced last day was the angelic assistance. They were the ones who were fighting behind the scenes whenever the army went out. But David released them by the words that he spoke. And great victory was wrought for Israel. Hallelujah. So the principles that we see are very important. And even though next year, still next year, I'm already giving us a clue of how our focus should be, we are going to count it all joy throughout next year. Hallelujah. Every challenge is bread for us. We overcome convincingly. Convincingly, from one victory to the other, from one breakthrough to another, from one increase to another, from one promotion to another, from one testimony to another, from one miracle to another. Hallelujah. That's our story next year. This year was much more. Next year is much, much, much more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It gets better. Father, we thank you. We're grateful for your word. Thank you for the light. Thank you for the clarity and understanding. Thank you for calling our attention to the integrity of your word. Oh, you are ready for us. You are so ready for us. Yeah, waiting upon us to come to that consciousness, that realization that your ability is more than sufficient to put us over. Thank you for making us look good. Thank you for bringing us out with songs of delight, of praise, of thanksgiving, of the mighty things that you have accomplished and you yet accomplish in and through us. Thank you for next year. The storms will come, but so will the victories line up. Oh, so will the breakthroughs also come. Yeah, yeah. In the height of the storm, we will stand bold, unafraid, not moved by any circumstance, having your ability and your help. Like never before, our song will be our very present help. He's helping us. He's putting us over. He's seeing us through. We give you praise, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.